Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
Today we're going to continue our series entitled Pursuing the Best Life Possible. We started a brand new year a few weeks ago, and I know no one started on January 1st thinking, man, I hope this year just stinks. No one did that, right? You were hoping that this year was better than last year, better than last January, better than for your family, better for your job, better for your finances. And so we're talking about how do you pursue the best life possible. And so we've been praying these seven different subjects that are on these banners to my left and my right and preaching through them. And today we're going to preach through the one talking about pursuing a miracle. Did you know if you're going to have the best life possible, at some point you're going to need God's help? At some point you're going to need God to do something that you can't do by yourself. You're going to need God to heal you from a disease the doctor can't help you with. You're going to need God to help you come up with some finances that you don't have the ability to raise. You're going to need the Lord to help you mend a relationship that, humanly speaking, there's no way this can be fixed. But do you know what God can fix what no one else can fix? Do you know God can provide for you when no one else can provide for you? And by the way, God can heal you even when doctors say it's impossible. God is still the one that has the final word for every subject of our life. And that's the best life possible. It's not when we live according to what we can produce, but when we live according to the limitless nature of how God produces, because there's no limit on how He produces. You know, the belief in miracles, if I were to ask you today, do you believe in miracles? How many would raise your hand and say, yeah, I believe God still does miracles? All right. About a lot of us, hopefully all of us. That's not really a strange answer, because 8 in 10 Americans in a recent survey, 8 in 10 Americans said, I believe in miracles. That's actually a lot higher than I thought. Even though 63% of Americans say they've never seen one or had a direct contact with someone who experienced one, 80% of them still believe, I still believe it. And a miracle defined is simply this: it's an act or an event that happens outside the bounds of the normal or the natural order. Miracles can be found in all different areas of life: financial, healing, relationships. We said that. There are some times I do think that we call things miracles that I'm not really sure are miracles. Like in 2002, there was this football game at War Memorial Stadium. Do you remember that? Happened again in 2008, and they called it what? The Miracle on... I got a few Razorback fans in the room. The Miracle on Markham, where the Razorbacks defeated LSU. Lord, bring those days back again. Let it happen, Lord, one more time. But I'm not really sure that was a miracle. I think maybe that was chance or skill or whatever you have. I don't know if that was a miracle. But we're praying as a church in 2020, God give us an increase of real miracles. And you may be wondering, well, Pastor, is that something God even wants to do? Or is that something God even does? Is it something He even wants us to do today? Is that something God still does today? Well, you know, at the end of this service, we're going to show you a video of a few people, because a few weeks ago, we were having a week of prayer. And on Thursday morning, we were praying over this subject about believing God for miracles for our church in 2020 and believing God for miracles for our families and for our lives. And before we started praying that prayer, I just asked the people that were gathered early that morning and late that evening. And many of those, the majority of those that gathered for prayer that day, began to share testimonies how God had touched their lives and changed them, healed them, provided for them, freed them, had just made a huge, huge change in their life. And they all say it was because of God. Somebody's going to tell you, God does miracles today. In Mark chapter 16, verse number 17, Jesus said that we should even expect them, that we would have the ability to lay hands on sick people and see them get well. And so that's not something God did once upon a time. It's something that God still does and wants to do today. And a few weeks ago, I share with you a story of a lady, a widow lady. Her story is found in 1 Kings chapter 17. About 3 weeks ago, we preached a message called Supernatural Resources. And if there was ever a lady who needed a supernatural resource, it was this lady in 1 Kings. She was living through a famine. She was broke. She didn't have anyone to provide for her. It was just her and her son. And if you were here a few weeks ago, you know how the story went. She said, we're about to cook this little bit of food we got left over. She had just enough food to make a quesadilla, right? A little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. She's going to mix it together, have a tortilla. And she said, we're gonna make this, and then we're going to die. But a prophet of God named Elijah showed up and said, listen, I want to challenge you in some way. If you will make me a tortilla first, right? If you'll make that flour and oil, if you'll make me one first, then that oil and that meal will not run out. There'll be plenty for you to eat, you and your son. And you know the rest of the story. God supernaturally gave them the resources. And for over 3 years, that lady had enough to feed herself, her son, and Elijah. Every day, God just kept on providing a supernatural resource. But a day in her life came where she needed God to be more than just her source. She needed God to work a miracle. And so this morning we're going to look at the rest of her story. It's also found in 1 Kings chapter 17. You can read along with me starting in verse number 17 in your Bible, or you can just catch her story by watching this quick video.
Sometime later, my son got sick and died. I remember being so angry. Is this why you came? I said to Elijah, to remind me of my sin. Give me your son, Elijah said. And he carried the boy off to his room and he prayed. At that moment, fear and guilt and condemnation flooded my soul until all hope had left me. And once again, when it seemed all was gone, was precisely when I received my miracle. For Elijah had given me back my son alive.
So this lady, what an incredible story. She was serving God. She was seeing the Lord produce for her meal after meal, day after day for years, and yet her son dies. And all of a sudden, she needed a miracle. I know in this room today, there may be multiple people, multiple families. You need a miracle today. You need a miracle of finances. You need a miracle of healing in your body. You need a miracle of a relationship. Maybe you need a miracle of being set free from some sort of addiction today. Can I tell you, none of those things are outside of God's ability. As a matter of fact, I would say that in each of those categories, there are multiple people who could stand up in this room today and lift their hands and give God praise and say, I can testify because God did it in me. And that's, isn't that the truth this morning? So I want to ask you to join me in prayer. Let's ask the Lord, Father, you've done it before. Do it again. Lord, you've worked miracles before. Work them again. Lord, you've done it in seasons where they were, Lord, it just seemed like one after another. Lord, do it again. Lord, you've worked in other people's lives. Lord, work them in us. You've done miracles in other places. We ask you to work them here. And Father, I pray the next minutes of time, as we share the word of God, you'll let something happen supernaturally. You'll let our faith be built by your word. And I pray that at the end of this message, as we respond in prayer together, that we'll place our faith in you and that we'll see miracles happen in an increasing way. So Lord, help me to speak what you want us to speak. Open each of our ears and our hearts and our minds to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. And we'll give you thanks for it. Everybody in the room said amen. Her son was sick, but now he's alive. This is not just good news. This is news that's too great to believe. It's like the unbelievable's happened. She saw her son die, and all of a sudden Elijah walks back down the steps from her house, and her son is now alive. You know, Tim Keller, I like what he said several years ago. He says, Christ's miracles were not the suspension of the natural order, but the restoration of the natural order. They were a reminder of what once was prior to the fall and a preview of what will eventually be a universal reality once again, a world of peace and justice without death, disease, or conflict. How do you know that when God started this thing we call the world, that it was a perfect place, right? But sin messed it up. But a miracle, what a miracle does is it reminds us of God's original intent. It reminds us of how God created the planet, how God created us and his intention for us to be healed and be whole, to be redeemed, to be free. But he also lets it be a preview of what's coming on a better day. I was speaking with a Facebook friend of mine this past week, a friend of mine from high school, and she was sharing how through the loss of a loved one and through the loss of a child, how this time of the year was hurtful for them. But she also shared what great hope she had because she knew the day was going to come when she could see her child again and see her family again. And I thought, man, what a better day that is coming for us. And that's what miracles do. Miracles remind us that there's a better day coming for us by bringing that future promise into a present reality. And I believe that God wants to do that in your life today. He wants to make some of those future promises a present reality today. I believe he wants to do that in your life and in my life as well. But we've got to be people who will contend for and believe for a miracle. One pastor said it like this: a man who does not believe in miracles will die in obstacles. So whatever your current obstacle today is that you're facing, I want to tell you that's your opportunity to believe for a miracle. And I want to tell you a few lessons from this lady's life this morning again about how what she can teach us, what Elijah teaches us about believing for a miracle. The first thing we have to understand, if we're going to believe for a miracle, is you have to understand is that impossible things happen to all of us. Did you know that? I'm not trying to depress you or scare you, but you and I, we're all just days away from a moment where we need a miracle. We're just days away from the moment where we say, you know, if God doesn't help us, then our ship is sunk. Then our day is over. We all have moments in our life where it's going to happen to us. This lady, as I just mentioned, she had done everything right. If you're reading 1 Kings chapter 17, I mean, Elijah the prophet came to her house. He wanted a meal. He wanted her to trust him with a meal. And she did what God asked. She trusted him at the risk of her son and herself starving to death. She risked it. She put her faith in God and she trusted Elijah. And for years, she experienced the provision of God. And yet here she is with a man of God living at her house at times, doing everything she can to supply the work of God. Here she is in a desperate, impossible situation. Now, I know there's a lot of books, there's a lot of preachers, a lot of TV shows that says, if you will just give your heart to Jesus, you will never have another problem a single day of your life. Why are y'all laughing? That sounds really good, doesn't it? Just give your heart to Jesus and it'll be the road will be paved brand new for you every single day. There'll never be a hiccup. There'll never be a worry. You'll never be stressed out. You'll never get sick. Your children will always say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Everything will be great. It preaches really good. And it sells a lot of books, but it just isn't true. Jesus said, in this life, you're going to have trouble. So there's one thing I can guarantee as a follower of Jesus, that from time to time, you're going to have some trouble. This lady was a follower of God. She was doing all she could to trust God, and yet instead of her son getting better, what happened? He got worse, and worse than that, he died. But Jesus did finish that sentence, by the way, and he said, but have peace. even in troubled times, knowing that I have overcome the trouble you're in. All of this happened in this lady's life in a place where she was following God as best she could. She was taking care of the man of God. She was involved in the God thing that was going on in the midst of this famine. But here's the deal. Tragedy comes to the faithful and the unfaithful. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said that my Father sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Well, Pastor, then what in the world good does it do for me to be faithful to God? What good does it do for me to put my faith in Christ and give Him my life? Well, besides the fact that your eternal destination gets moved from hell into heaven, and instead of life restricted, you get life abundant. On top of all that, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans reminds us in chapter 8 that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him and those that are called according to His purpose. So even if I'm in a place of trouble, I can have confidence that God's going to work this trouble for my good. Amen? And I get passionate about that because I've had my share of trouble. And let me tell you in this room today, believer or non-believer, a lover of God, or maybe you're just plain ticked off at God, the troubles come to your life either way. The question is, are you going to have the God of peace helping you and transferring things around and working miracles in the middle of that trouble? See, impossible moments are going to come to us all, but God's miracles come to those that choose to follow Him. So I want to challenge you, point number two this morning, don't focus. So if you're believing God for a miracle, if you want to see an increase of miraculous activity in your life, don't focus on placing blame during your impossible moments. 1 Kings chapter 17, and even the video kind of reminded this, she sort of got ticked off at God, didn't she? And she kind of got upset with Elijah too. She said, you know, why did you bring this devastation to my life? Why did you bring this trouble to my life? Why did you cause all of this havoc in my life? She began to ask the question, is this my fault? Is this... There's like a really small tornado coming. Did y'all hear that? I'm not sure what that was. But she begins to find blame. She begins to try to figure out who's blaming who. Whose problem is it? Why is it? And here's the thing. When impossible times come to our life, it's normal to try to figure out who do I blame. And all of us in this room, let me just tell you something about yourself that you didn't know. You kind of have a default button in your life about who you blame when impossible times come. Now, who that person is varies. For some of us, we immediately blame ourselves. We blame the person in the middle. And this lady kind of asks, it must be my fault. I must have done something bad. I must be done something evil. If anything happens in my life, it must be my fault. Other people, they blame others, right? It's always someone else's fault. Did you know neither of those responses are healthy? Well, Pastor, who should I blame? You ready for the answer? Write this down. Stop playing the blame game. Because as long as you're trying to place blame, what you're doing is you're putting the attention on what someone, either yourself or some other person, you're putting all the attention on what some person did besides what Jesus did. And what Jesus did for you is greater than what you've done or any other person on planet Earth has ever done for you. The work of Christ is more than sufficient for the miracle you need today. And anything that takes your focus off of Jesus is hindering the miracle you're seeking. I want to say that again. Any attention you're putting on another person besides Jesus is serving as a hindrance to the miracle you're seeking. So stop playing the blame game. I know it's natural. You know, Job's friends did it. All Job's buddies said, you know, Job, if you would, uh, if you do right, all this bad stuff wouldn't happen to you. They blamed Job for his own problems. What's interesting about that is if you'll go to the book of Job's book, right? Y'all know he has his own book. You know what God said about Job? Now he's speaking to the devil, but he says to the devil, "Consider my servant Job. Is there anyone who is as blameless as he?" Be careful when you start casting blame on someone who God says is blameless. And let me just help you. If you're a child of God this morning, if you've had your sins forgiven by Jesus Christ, that blameless person is a person you see in the mirror every single morning, because it's not by my goodness that I might boast, but it's by the incredible, all-sufficient work of Christ that means I'm more than righteous. Amen? I'm blameless in the sight of God. And so are you. As a believer, so are you. That doesn't mean you've never done anything right. But remember, it's not what you've done right or wrong. It's about what Jesus has done right. And when we play the blame game, we put all the focus on us. And we put the focus on us, we just ripped it off of Christ. So refuse to do that. Move from blaming to believing. Move from blaming other people or blaming yourself to believing that the God I serve is more than enough. And third this morning, be willing to step into impossible moments. To see miracles, we're going to have to be willing to step into places where miracles are needed, or step into places where God promises to do miracles. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah, when this lady says, "Look, my son is dead." Elijah, he could have said, "That is terrible. I'm so sorry to hear that." He could have said, "Well, if you'd taken better care of that child," he could have played the blame game. He could have said, "Well, I wish I would have been here earlier." He could have done all different things, all different emotions, all different things that would have been fine responses, right? I mean, just say, "I'm so sorry that happened," is a fine response, isn't it? But he does more than that. He doesn't express sorrow, he expresses faith. And he takes this child, the exact words of the scripture are, he said, "Give me your son." Now that sounds kind of risky to me. But if you want to see, if we're praying, which we are, we're praying for, Lord, in 2020 as a church, as individuals, let us see more miracles than we've ever seen before. For that to happen, we're going to have to step into, we're going to have to take advantage of the opportunities we have to believe for miracles. And the first person we've got to believe for is we got to learn to believe for ourselves. Her son died, but instead of calling whoever, she thought about something. You know what? There's a prophet that lives in my house. She realized that I've got access. Let me reword that. She realized I have uncommon access to the power of God. The prophet lives in my house. I hope you're picking up what I'm putting down this morning. Because the book of Hebrews says that you and I can enter into the presence of God through the way that's been made by Jesus Christ himself. We can enter beyond the veil and let our petitions be known to him. You have been given. This lady had unrestricted, uncommon access to the power of God. And so do you. I said, so do you. The man of God lives in her house. And by the way, the Son of God lives in your house if you're a believer this morning. So take advantage of the opportunities you have. You know, James chapter 5 gives us some New Testament application. He says, if any of you are sick, let him call forth the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You know what that is? That is an opportunity for you to believe for a miracle. By the way, at the end of the service today, if you have an area of your life that you're believing God for a miracle, we're going to give you a moment to, and we're going to come down front and we're going to pray and believe God with you. That's an opportunity you have. That's an open door that the Word of God gives us to walk through and pray and believe one for another. If you're in the room today, if you've never chosen Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never made Him the leader of your life, or maybe you did decades ago, can I tell you the greatest miracle in your life will be the day where you pass from death to life and the old has passed away and everything is brand new. That's the greatest miracle on earth, and that can happen in your life as well this morning, because there's an open door for you. You have uncommon favor with God today because of Jesus. So we got to learn to believe for miracles for ourselves. But you also have to take advantage of the opportunity to believe for a miracle for someone else. As I said, Elijah could have just dismissed the whole situation. He could have said, that's horrible. He could have, you know, done what we good Christians do, made a pie and a casserole and begin to fill the kitchen with food. But instead, he prayed. He took advantage of the opportunity to believe with someone else. Instead of expressing sorrow alone, he expressed faith through prayer. Before you see a miracle, before God uses, and by the way, I know this is, you're not going to buy what I'm selling today, but I'm going to tell you anyway. God can use you as the delivery system for a miracle for someone else. And whatever excuse you just made up for why God can't use you, I love you, but you're wrong. God can use you. But right before God uses you, as part of the process of a miracle, there's usually a really big, red, shiny eject button where you can just eject yourself out of that miracle moment. Well, how do I do that? You do that by not expressing faith. You do that by hearing someone's need but not responding to it. You hear it by hearing someone's prayer request but not praying for them. In Acts chapter 3, the Bible says that Peter and John were walking to the temple to pray one day, and there was a lame man there by the gate they called Beautiful, who sat there all the times begging alms, and he looked on Peter expecting, hoping for a little bit of change to be given in his cup so he could eat for another day, survive for another day. And Peter said those famous words that you could probably say with me this morning. He said, silver or gold have I none, but what I do have, I give unto you. Raise up from your mat and walk. And in that moment, God did a miracle. The man who was lame was now all of a sudden walking. But Peter could have just walked on by. He could have said, silver or gold, I don't have. Nice to see you. That would have been his eject button. He could have hit eject on a miracle that God wanted to do through him. So thankful he didn't do that. Some of you may be wondering, well, Pastor, what does that look like for me? Let me tell you how you really want to see an increase in miracles in your life? God working through them? When someone asks you to pray for them right there. If someone likes to make phone calls, we could spend the next 2 months calling everyone in the planet and ask them this question. When you promise someone you're going to be praying for them, how often do you follow through? I don't know what your results are going to be, but I think they're going to be pretty low. But when someone shares with you a need, instead of saying, I'll pray with you, why not do this? Pray with them. You'd be amazed. I've heard countless testimonies of people who just stopped in the middle of the coffee break room at work and just prayed for someone, and God healed them of all different kinds of things and provided peace for them, provided a way for them. When someone tells you a need, I know some of you work at businesses and work at job manufacturing plants, and the supervisors have told you that if you discuss religion at your job, you're going to be immediately fired. You can't help it if someone tells you, hey, would you pray for me? Because, by the way, when that person at work tells you, my marriage is falling to pieces, you know what that is? That's your opportunity to pray for them. That's what it is. That's your opportunity. But too many times we just think, man, that's too bad. When maybe God wants to use you as a channel for that emergency, for that miracle in their emergency. And some of you say, well, Pastor, what if I pray and God doesn't heal them? What if you pray and God does heal them? Amen? So take advantage. Step into the opportunities that God provides for you. And when you discover an impossible need in your life, don't just ask what can be done by people. Ask what can be done by God. Now, did you know that Elijah, listen to this, Elijah had zero evidence that God was a resurrecting God. When Elijah picks up this boy in his arms and carries him up to his room, there is not one single scripture in the Word of God that says God heals, raises people from the dead. Now, we know as New Testament believers, our whole faith rises or settles on the point that God is a God who raises people from the dead, right? New Testament says if he doesn't raise people from the dead, then Christ isn't raised, and therefore our faith is futile and we're still in our sins. That's what the New Testament says. But in Elijah's point in life, there is not one scripture where God has ever raised anybody from the dead. There's no reason that Elijah, there's no person Elijah can look back on and say, well, I remember when this other person got sick or when they died and God raised them from the dead. He doesn't have the person like Lazarus to look to. He doesn't have the testimony that on the day of the resurrection that not just Jesus rose, but others rose from the dead. He has none of that. God has never worked in this way before that he knows of, that we know of from Scripture. And yet he believes for God to do something so impossible has never been heard of. Some of you in this room, you're facing things. You say, Pastor, I've never heard of God healing something from what I've been diagnosed from. I've never heard of God freeing someone from the addiction I'm in. I've never seen God deliver someone from the relationship issue that's been going on as long as mine. Well, let me just tell you, Elijah hadn't either, but he believed God anyway. He believed that his God was able to do even greater things he'd ever heard of. And for every parent in the room this morning, every grandparent in the room this morning, this is so important to you, and it's so important to me. Because what you and I choose to believe for, I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, sets the stage for the next generation believes for. My fourth point this morning is, if you want to see more miracles, you got to pray with persistence. Do you know why Elijah prayed three times? Anybody know why he prayed three times? Because nothing happened the first two times. I've heard people say, do you know where I found my car keys? I'll say, where? The last place I looked. And my answer is always, well, I hope so. You know, I hope you didn't keep looking after you found them. That would just be weird. But Elijah prayed for this boy once and nothing happened. You ever prayed and nothing happened? What do I do? You pray again. He prayed again, and nothing happened. Then the third time, I believe if the third time nothing happened, the scripture would say, and on the fourth time, he cried unto the Lord. He argued on behalf. You're still stuck in your notes. That's A. He argued on her behalf. How many, when you're facing impossible situations, sometimes you don't have the faith to believe like you ought to. There was a New Testament example where there's a dad praying, and Jesus said, hey, if you got the faith to believe, then I can do this thing you're asking. And the father said, well, you know, I've got faith, but help my unbelief. Sometimes when we're facing impossible things, we need people to believe God for us. And Elijah begins to argue her case. He says, Lord, don't you remember this is a lady that she gave when she didn't have to give, and she's taking care of me. He begins to argue for her, and he's persistent. And so he believed that God was able to do what he was asking. That's what I shared with you a second ago, that he's asking God to do something he's never been on record doing before, but he did it anyway. And then he prayed repeatedly. He just kept on praying until God answered the need. And here's what I was talking about a second ago. Is that we as parents and grandparents, and even people in the room that you just care about where the world's going, we need to be people that pursue the miraculous power of God, because we are setting the example for future generations. We are setting the example for how people are going to respond 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 years from now, when they face impossible situations. In 2 Kings... Now, I've just hit the fast forward button a couple of decades, okay? All right, so we're several decades down the VCR tape, if you know what those are. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 32. Look at this name. What's that name? Elisha. How many know who Elisha was? He was not Elijah misspelled. Elisha was the protege, if you will, of Elijah. He was Elijah's right-hand man. And eventually Elijah exited the world in a very unique way. And Elisha took over the ministry. And Elisha had never seen anyone raised from the dead either. But thankfully, when no one else had heard of it, and no one else believed for it, Elijah believed for it. And here's another lesson for you. Elijah didn't let what God did go without a testimony. He told other people. How many of you need to tell other people? Right? When God does something great for you. And apparently, Elijah had told Elisha. Let me tell you about this one time when I was hanging out at this lady's house. She didn't have nothing but a son, and her son died. And I went upstairs and I prayed for that boy, and I thought, God, if you don't heal this guy, I don't know how I'm gonna face this mom. And so I laid him on the bed and I prayed for him three times. Well, the third time, matter of fact, I got so desperate, I just laid on top of him. And I prayed for him three times, and God healed him, Elisha. And here we are. Years later, Elisha is staying in the house with this lady and her husband and her son, and guess what happens to them? Their son dies. If you want to go back and read the rest of this chapter when you get home this afternoon, you're going to figure out that Elisha employed the same mechanism of prayer. Now, a little bit different, but employed the same formula, the same way. He prayed for this kid the same way Elijah had decades earlier prayed for that kid. I'm just saying that Elijah's faith birth into someone else, their faith to believe for a miracle. I'll never forget when I was about 10 years old, I got asked, sorry if I'm being too morbid for you, but I got asked to be a pallbearer for the first time. That's like a 10 or 11 year old kid. That's kind of scary. And the thing was, it was for an uncle, a great uncle that I had never met. But the family needed, and they thought I was strong enough and tall enough, so they invited me. And we were on our way to the funeral that day, and my mom began to tell me about her uncle, who's casket I was about to haul off. And I said, well, Mom, tell me something about him. She said, well, Greg, he's the first man that I've ever seen healed. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, son, just in a matter of about 6 or 7 months, this tumor started on his eye right here. And within about 6 months' time, it grew to such size that you could it took over his whole left side of his face. And she said, I saw him every single day. I saw him growing worse and worse and worse, and there was nothing that could be done for him. And she said, one day he dropped us off after church. I went to my house. He went home, and he had this huge tumor on his face. And she said he went home that night, and he just put his hand on his face. He said, God, I believe you.
for miracles. And he said, as he was praying, he felt something warm in his hand. When he took his hand down and looked in the mirror, and his face was perfect, healed by the power of Jesus. Amen? It was awesome. You know what I did as a 10-year-old boy? I got to the funeral, I looked in that casket. But it birthed in me a faith to believe that God can do what no one else can do. And if we want to see miracles increase in our lives, we got to have faith that God can do what no one else can do. I want you to bow your heads all across this room this morning. Just a private moment before anyone moves or anyone does anything. You say, Pastor, I'm in the place where I need a miracle today. I need God to do something no one else can do. Physically, financially, relationally. Maybe it's deliverance from some sort of addiction. Maybe it's just whatever. It doesn't matter. God can do it all. But you know that you need a miracle. You need God to do what people cannot do for you. I want to agree with you in prayer in just a few moments. Would you just lift a hand real quick? That's me, Pastor. Pray for me because I need God to do a miracle. Amen? 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 Who else today? Amen. Several hands. Over a dozen. How about up on the balcony? Amen. 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 In just a minute, we're going to show a quick video. Just a testimony of how God has touched some people in our congregation. And as soon as we're done with this video, if you lifted your hand, or if you didn't, I want to take a moment and believe God with you. Amen. God bless you. Put your attention on the screen for the next few minutes.
Back in the mid-80s, I was in a pretty bad car wreck. The doctor said that I had like a triple whiplash because I bounced back and forth in the car. Wasn't wearing my seatbelt. But I lived in this pain forever, and the doctor said that they could never do anything about it. In 1997, when I was saved here at the church, I would hear people's testimony about how they were healed by Jesus. And I wanted to be healed. I didn't want to live in this pain anymore. And I wanted to believe. And so I just kept praying and seeking God that if this is really you, you can really do it. Heal me.
So basically it started out in November of 2018. After every day of school, I started to get these really bad cramps in my stomach. My family and I didn't really know what was going on. So we waited for a couple months and we decided to go to the doctor. So the doctors told us what they thought was wrong, which entirely was true, but we figured out that I had lactose intolerance. I really didn't enjoy it because every time that I wanted to eat something that had dairy in it, I had to take these three little pills that I wasn't very a fan of.
At the time, we were baby Christians, only been saved for about a year and a half. And, you know, people talked about laying hands on people and people getting healed. And for me, it was kind of like lip service. I went through the motions. I laid hands on people because everybody else was. But I didn't really expect anything to happen. I mean, I knew if God wanted to make you better, he was going to make you better. And nothing I did was going to fix that. But still, people would say, pray for me. And you go, oh, yeah, I'm praying. On this particular day, Todd and I had helped to start a new church, and we were actually meeting in our home. And we had a new baby, and she was somewhere between 2 and 4 months old, because I remember the doctor saying if her tear duct didn't open by the time she was 4 months old, that he was going to have to do surgery to open her tear duct. So I took her later down in the crib, and her eye, no exaggeration, was as red as fire engine red. At prayer time, we circled up, and we didn't bring the baby out, but I told him, you know, how bad it was. It was all crusted over and just awful. We all prayed, and service went on, and, you know, we finished up. People went home, and the baby woke up, and I went in to get her, and it was just crazy. I looked at that baby, and Kimmy's, her skin was the perfect color. Her eye didn't have any inflammation. It wasn't crusted over anymore. And I'm just hooping and hollering, just like, Todd, you're not going to believe this. And I'm getting on the phone and calling people. And it was just absolutely breathtaking, amazing to think that we prayed, we didn't even touch her, and that in those few minutes, less than an hour, God had totally restored her eye.
This month, we had a week of prayer, and that Tuesday, Pastor Greg got us all gathered in the morning, and he asked us, like, if anybody has had anything going on with their body and they wanted to be prayed for, they should raise their hand. And my mom, she went, "Dylan, raise your hand." And I was like, okay. I get prayed for by everyone, and I go off to a chair, and I just, like, kneel down before God, and I just start pouring my heart out because I really, really, really wanted to get healed. And then that Thursday, we were at Nacho's because my whole family loves it. And I got the cheesy chicken and rice, and I was debating on whether I should take my pills or not because I didn't know if I was healed or not. And I also had a basketball game that night, so I didn't want to really affect my playing time. I was really debating whether I should take my pills or not, because if I took my pills, I wouldn't have to worry about it during the basketball game. But if I didn't take my pills, it would really, like, make me question if I've been healed. And if I started to feel something in my stomach, I'd be like, oh, no. And I didn't take my inhaler either that night, because I felt like if I was healed from my lactose intolerance, I was healed from my asthma too, because that's another thing that I really wanted to be healed from. So that basketball game, I didn't have any cramps that night. And during the basketball game, I didn't get tired at all, which was absolutely amazing, because I was basically born with exercise-induced asthma. So whenever I'd run for a little bit, I'd get really, really tired and have to take my inhaler. But ever since then, I've been living the dream. Like, I can eat fettuccine Alfredo any time of the day without having to take those wretched pills.
One night, I went to sleep in pain, and like I did a lot of times, and in the middle of the night, I had a dream of this guy. I remember exactly what he looks like and the background and everything. But he looked at me and he said, "David, tell her to lay hands on you and pray for you." And at that moment, I woke up in the middle of the night and told my late wife to lay hands on me, that I had this dream, and I told her all about the dream, and that's what she did. She laid her hands on me and prayed for me. And I went to sleep, and I remember waking up, and I remember that never again did I have any pain. I was completely healed, just completely healed. It was a miracle. It was amazing. I always wondered who that was. Was it Jesus? Was it an angel? Was it a disciple? Who was that? And I didn't know it until Natalie and I was walking through Mardell's one day, and we walked past this painting of this picture of Jesus. And I stood back and looked at it again, and Natalie began to explain that this was that little girl who painted a picture of Jesus because Jesus came to her, and it was the exact same picture, painting of Jesus that came to me in my dream. Jesus heals. He loves us. He heals us. And this is my miracle that I get to keep and to share for the rest of my life.
I praise God every day for it, because I know that I don't want anybody to go through that, what I had, because it really is a bad thing. And my mom had lactose intolerance, so I thought if I could get healed, that she could get healed too. So we prayed for her that Friday, and I kind of forced her a little bit to eat pizza without taking her pills, and she had no cramps at all. So my whole family is healed of lactose intolerance. So, woo!
It's been almost 32 years ago. She has not ever had an eye infection. Doesn't even wear glasses. Only sunglasses to make her look cool, of course. But she, her eyes are perfect. And it was truly the day that my prayer life in that way changed, just totally. I now, since that day, pray expecting that God's going to do this, and he's going to make legs grow and tumors disappear and all that. And I just can't say enough about how great and wonderful our God is.
So I want to ask you to stand with me all across this room this morning. And I'm convinced, I've made up my mind, I'm convinced that God heals. God heals. Can't tell you when, can't tell you how, but I do know God gives us moments to step into. And I believe this is a moment for you to step into. I believe this is a moment to say, you know, I'm going to express my faith in God's power to work miracles. Whether it's a miracle of deliverance, healing, salvation, whatever it is, this is your moment to experience a miracle. And we want to believe with you for that moment, for this miracle to be the day that you have that miracle in your life. And if you lifted your hand a few moments ago, if you didn't, we're not trying to manipulate anybody, but we want to believe God with you. That's it. We want to believe God with you. So if you lifted your hand this morning and say, I need a miracle in my life, I want to just invite you. Would you step out of your chairs this morning and come down front? And myself and several others, we want to partner with you in prayer. You don't have to tell us anything about what you're facing if you don't want to. We just believe this could be the moment of God's moving in your life. When you come forward, I want to ask you just to come as close to these steps as you can for as many people to be able to fit up here as possible. Now, I need some help praying this morning, and I'm going to qualify who I need to come today. I need everyone who believes that God can work miracles to just come and lay your hand on the shoulder of these that are standing here. If you're a life group leader or deacon or one of our ministers, if you'll please come around front and pray with people as well. But I want to ask, let's try to make sure that every person has someone standing behind them today. And we're going to pray, and then this team can lead us in worship. So if you're not coming for prayer today, would you just stretch your hands towards those that have come and just worship with the team as we pray for these. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. Then I want to come down and pray for you. Others are praying with you as well. But Father, I pray for every person that's responded this morning. Oh Lord, this response is their step of faith. God, they're stepping into what you have for them. They're stepping in to belief in you. And Lord, I'm praying this morning that this will be their miracle moment, Lord, that salvation will come for those that are believing for salvation, that healing will come for those that are praying for healing. Lord, that deliverance will come for those that have been facing addictions of every kind. This morning, God, I just pray especially for those. God, I pray in my spirit. I feel in my spirit, Lord, that you're going to set some people free from pornography and from drug addiction and alcohol addiction this morning. God, I pray that release of anointing over this house right now. Lord, every bit of that is broken in Jesus' name. God, I also pray for financial miracles today. Lord, I'm thankful you're going to cause water to come out of a rock if necessary. You're going to do what's necessary in people's lives today to meet their need. So, Lord, we're going to step in this morning to miracle moments today, believing that you're going to do for them what can only be done for them, the work and the help of God. So, Lord, work a miracle all across this room today in these people's lives. In Jesus' mighty name, we believe together. Amen. Amen. Let's pray today. If you walked up front today, begin to pray with those that's in front of you today. Let's believe God for a miracle today. And let's worship as we pray. Amen.
Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.